Now, this is amazing passages of Scripture here in Genesis 21, verses 1 through 8. It really shows the whole of a sinner's salvation accomplished by the Lord, by His promise. Let's read it together. Verse 1, "And the Lord visited Sarah as He had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God had made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned." I've titled this, God Fulfills His Promise. God Fulfills His Promise. Salvation's according to the promise of God. And that promise of God is true and it's certain and sure because God fulfills every aspect of the promise that He makes. Now, it's impossible for natural man to believe these things. And the reason it's impossible for a natural man to believe the things of God is because everything God does in salvation, A to Z, is impossible with man. There's nothing God does in the salvation of a sinner that's possible with a man. It's all impossible. That's why a natural man can't believe God. Everything He does is impossible with man. Here's the first thing we see. God determined the end from the beginning. God determined the end, how everything would come to pass from the beginning. Everything God does in salvation is exactly according to His everlasting covenant of grace, His promise, His word. Our text says this was the fulfillment of a promise God had said. He made this promise a long time before to Abraham, many, many, many years before. And it says the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken. The Lord did exactly what He said He would do. Now, not long ago we saw this. Turn to Galatians 4 with me one real quick and look at this again. Not long ago we saw from Galatians 4 that Sarah represents the everlasting covenant of grace. Galatians 4:22 says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman." See that word? By a free woman. "But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was" what? "By promise." By promise. By the promise of God. And He said, "Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants." One's covenant of works, Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac. Sarah shows us the covenant of grace, that promise God made before the world began. Just like God promised Abraham a long time before this, years before this, in eternity, before God made time, in eternity, God promised Himself. Now get that, God promised Himself to save a people for Himself. God made a covenant promise with God. Everything that comes to pass in time is through and according to that everlasting promise that God made with God. Now, each person in the divine Godhead had a part in it. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And by doing so, by God fulfilling every aspect of the covenant, God gets all the glory. His glory is manifest. And sinners that are made to see what He's done don't glory in ourselves or in other men. We glory only in God. Now let's see. Let me just go over this a little bit with you. Each person in the divine Godhead had a part in this. God the Father chose His Son, and He promised His Son to give His Son, God the Son, preeminence, all preeminence, to give Christ all preeminence. He promised to prepare him a body. Remember when Christ came, he said, "A body thou hast prepared me." He's God the Son, but he had to come. His children were in flesh. He had to come in the likeness of flesh. God promised him an elect people who are his spiritual body. That's who he came for, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And he promised that when his son finished the work, that God would exalt him above every name, give him a name above every name, and that every knee would bow and confess that he's Lord of lords and King of kings. And God has fulfilled that promise to his son. God has exalted him, and every knee shall bow and confess Christ, either in this life, by grace, by the grace of God, or in judgment. But every knee shall. So Sarah here is a type of that covenant. This is the promise God the Father had said. And then God the Son promised. He promised to become a man. He promised to like unto his brethren. He promised to magnify and honor the law of God, which we broke, all the elect of God broke in Adam, in precept and penalty, so that by one man's obedience, many shall be made righteous. So Sarah's a type of this everlasting covenant, which the Son had said. And then God the Holy Spirit promised to overshadow the virgin in the womb and to form Christ in her womb. God the Holy Spirit promised to be upon Christ as he walked this earth. God the Holy Spirit promised, since all the elect would be born dead in sins, to regenerate them, to convince us of our sin, to convince us of the righteousness of Christ, to convince us that judgment is accomplished, and bring all the elect of God to trust Christ. So Sarah here is a type of that covenant. This is what God the Holy Spirit had said. So since Sarah is a type of that covenant, read verse 1 again, and we'll take Sarah's name out, and let's read it this way. And the Lord visited through the everlasting covenant, as he had said, and the Lord did according to the everlasting covenant, as he had spoken. You could read it that way, as Sarah being a type of the everlasting covenant. God did exactly what he promised. Now, when have you and I ever been able to do something that we purposed the end from the beginning? When have we ever been able to do something like that? We never have. With men, we have to say, if the Lord will, we'll do this or that. But not God. The Lord said, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. God promises, and he works in saving his people what is impossible with men. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, "What are you doing?" So believe him. Believe God. Believe his word. Everything God's ever promised, he's fulfilled. He's not a man that he should lie. He's not the son of man that he should repent. He said it. He will do it. He's spoken it. He will make it good. He will do what he has said. Look at the second thing here. God fulfills his promise. Christ came and accomplished the work of redeeming his people just as God promised from the beginning. Look at verse 2. Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. Now Isaac's a type of Christ. Galatians 3:16 is clear to us that this is what God is showing. He's showing us Christ here. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. The promises. And he said not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. That's who we're talking about here in Isaac. He's a type of Christ. Now, what are some ways we see a type of Christ in Isaac? Well, both births were announced long before they ever happened. Many years before this, God promised Abraham that Isaac would be born. And God promised Christ was coming from the garden. He's the one pictured in the animals that were slain and the coats of skins that were made to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness. He's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God's been speaking of his son since the beginning. Look at this next thing. God promised both would come through the woman. Sarah is a picture of the church. Paul told us that in Galatians 4:26. Jerusalem, which is above, is the mother of us all. That's Sarah's a picture of the church. You remember in the garden? God promised Christ would be the seed of woman. Now he's come. He's going to be the seed of woman. And he later promised that that he would be of the tribe of Judah, the line of the tribe of Judah. He promised he'd come through the house of Jesse. He promised he'd come through the house of David. Look at Matthew 1. Look at Matthew 1:1. What I'm trying to get you to see is whatever God says He will do, God does it. That's how we're going to be brought to trust God's Word, to believe God, is to see that what God says, He does. Look at Matthew 1:1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Here's where Abraham begat Isaac. That's what we're looking at now. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas. There's the Judah. That's who Christ, he said Christ will come through that tribe. Look down at verse 5. And Salmon begat Boaz. Remember Boaz? And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Remember Ruth? And Obed begat Jesse. There's David's daddy, Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon. And you go right on down the line to verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was from the tribe, that same tribe, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. See, he came through the lineage, through the church, through the woman, just like Christ, God said he would from the beginning. Here's a third thing. Both births occurred at the set time that God had set. Look at verse 2 of our text, Genesis 21. Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Remember, God came and he said, at this set time next year, Sarah's going to have a child. Well, Galatians 4:4 tells us, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Everything that God's showing us here, he's showing us, everything he does according to his promise, as he had spoken. Here's another thing. Fourthly, both were named before their birth. Both were named before their birth. Look at Genesis 17:19. God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. God told him what he would name him. Thou shalt call his son Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him. You see that? This, who's God's covenant established with? It's established with Christ. It's established to Christ, and Christ is the one who came forth and established. It's been established with Christ, by Christ. I'll establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. You know what the angel of the Lord told Joseph? When he came to Joseph in Matthew 1:21, he said, she'll bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sin. Do you see how much Isaac and Christ are alike? Here's a fifth thing. Both births were supernatural. This was a miracle of God that Sarah had Isaac. She said there in verse 7, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? I've borne him a son in his old age. She's past the age of childbearing. God waited till it was obvious that this was a miracle of his grace for Isaac to be born. Well, of Christ's conception, in Luke 1:35, the angel answered and said unto Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee, and therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Both are supernatural births. Then here's another thing. Both births were the occasion of great joy. Isaac means laughter. That's what his name means. It means laughter, rejoicing. In verse 6, Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. Before she laughed and she wasn't faithful. She didn't believe God. Here she's laughing with joy. She believes God. Luke 1:46 said, Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. You see, it's just parallel. God's showing us this in Isaac. Both births were associated with life beyond. Look down at verse 12. He said, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." Look at over chapter 22 and look at verse 18. God says there, He says, "And in thy seed, in Isaac, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Look over at Revelation 5. Revelation 5. Does that mean that all the nations of the earth were going to be saved because of in Isaac? No, Paul's clear on that. He said, it's not as though the word of God's taken none effect. They're not all Israel which are of Israel. He said, neither because they're the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. This is a picture of Christ. They which are the children of flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, the word of promise. At this time I'll come and Sarah shall have a son. Everything's according to God's promise. We saw there He said in Christ all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Look at Revelation 5:9. They sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy," to speaking to Christ, "to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." See, God was saying in Isaac when he was born, He was saying, "My son's coming forth, and he's going to be the one in whom I'm going to call all my elect from the four corners of the earth. In him, all my elect scattered throughout all the nations of the world are going to be blessed by the blessings of God's grace." You with me? You see what we're seeing here? Look at this next thing. Both sons were offered of their father as a sacrifice. Genesis 22, look at verse 2. Genesis 22, verse 2. He said, God said to Abraham, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." You know what it says of Christ? "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." And then Isaac was offered on Mount Moriah, and either that same mountain or that on the same ridge connecting with it was Mount Calvary, where Christ gave Himself on the cross. Both of those sons bore the wood on which they'd be offered. In Genesis 22:6, it says, "Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son." John 19:17 says, "Christ, bearing His cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha." Isaac freely submitted to the work. He freely submitted to be bound on that altar on Mount Moriah. And the Lord Jesus voluntarily gave Himself as He had spoken, as He said He would, as He promised God He would. The obedience of one, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Remember in John 17, Christ prayed, "I have finished the work You gave Me to do." He hadn't been to the cross yet. What work was that He finished? He came to magnify and honor the law, fulfill the law for His people in precept. He had finished that work. He had done it. He was proven through all His life, obeying that law and precept, to be the spotless Lamb of God. But He not only promised that, He promised to obey the penalty of, to obey God in bearing the penalty of that law. So being proven spotless and perfect as a man, by His own will, He became that perfect Lamb to make atonement to God for His people, to make propitiation, to make satisfaction with God for His people. Christ promised that. He promised in the everlasting covenant to willingly be made the sin his people are, to bear in his body the sins of his people, and having been made sin, to bear divine justice in the place of his people, which his people owed, to redeem us from the curse of the law. I realize it's a great mystery how that Christ could be made sin. That's a mystery. The Lord said, I'm going to do a thing in which even if you're told it, you won't believe it. But we want Christ preeminent. We want him, he's preeminent in our hearts. We want him to have all preeminence. We don't want anything said of our Redeemer that's going to taint the perfection that he is. We love him. We want him to be upheld. We want him to be exalted high. But we must remember this. The very purpose for which Christ came into this earth was to declare the righteousness of God. The very purpose for which God prepared him a body was so that Christ, by his out of necessity, went to that cross, was to manifest the righteousness of God in what he did in justifying his guilty people. God is holy and he's just. He's the holy and he's the just God. Proverbs 17:15 says, he that justifieth the wicked, he that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Because God is righteous, because he's the just judge, he will not clear the guilty. And God is righteous, and he will by no means condemn the just. Not at all. So if God ever did so, he ceases to be the just judge. He ceases to be righteous. That's the whole purpose for which Christ came, was to declare his righteousness. The very confidence we have in God is that God is just, and everything he does is according to his word of promise. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? That's our hope. That's our confidence in God. And from the womb, Christ Jesus is the just one. He's perfectly just. He's perfectly spotless. He did no sin, knew no sin, had a perfect holy nature. So the righteousness of God required that Christ, before he could bear the punishment for our sin, because God will not condemn the just, Christ had to first be made sin. And only then could the just judge execute Christ justly and thereby remain just in justifying his people. That's the very issue, is the righteousness of God. Take away God being righteous, and you got no righteousness at all. And because Christ satisfied that justice fully, this being made sin, I think being made sin was what made Christ sweat great drops of blood in the garden more than bearing the punishment of that sin, or as much. To be made what he hated, to be made that this loathsome thing called sin. But because he did it, he justified his people. And God did it in perfect righteousness. So that God is just in showing mercy, and he's just in showing forgiveness to everybody for whom Christ died. And that same justice demands he show them mercy and forgiveness, because their sins are put away. Now the next thing, in both cases, with Isaac and with Christ, God provided himself a sacrifice. Whenever they got up there and Isaac said, where's the lamb? Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. And he did. He provided a ram caught in a thicket to take Isaac's place, a picture of Christ. But on Calvary's tree, that's God. That's God the Son providing himself as the sacrifice, as the lamb. So that the scripture, Romans 3, says, to declare his righteousness, I say at this time, that he might be just, and he's the justifier, because he's the one who did all the work. And this work that this is the work Christ cried out from the cross then and said, it's finished. One work was finished was obeying all the precept of the law for his people. The other work that he finished was obeying the penalty and putting away their sin forever. So that now everyone that he calls, they're made the righteousness of God by the obedience of one. What I want you to see is that God does nothing by accident. He's the just judge. What he speaks, that's what he does. What he says he would do from the beginning, that's what he's done. And he did it in the Word, Christ the Word. And he brings this Word to his people in truth. Would God do all this to declare his righteousness on Calvary's tree and then save sinners through a lie? Through a gospel that's not the gospel? Would he? I don't think so. Not the just judge of heaven and earth. Not him who has power to send his gospel where he will and call out his people. Not him who said it pleased him by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Alright, here's the third thing I want you to see. You see, the promise the Spirit made. The Spirit of God made had a promise that he made in this thing. We've seen what God the Father did. We've seen what God the Son did. God the Spirit said he promised to do something too. Look here at we know that Isaac is also a picture of a born-again child of God, a believer. We're told that in Galatians 4:28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. God's promise, he's going to call out every one of his sheep. He's going to give them faith. He's going to grant them repentance. He's going to bring them to see what great things God has done for them. That's the work of the Spirit of God. That's what he's promised to do. Ishmael was a type of those born after the flesh. Isaac is born of divine grace, by the power of God, according to the promise of God. Look at verse 2 again. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. It was impossible for her to do this. It's impossible for a sinner to be born again. It's impossible for a sinner. We can't bear fruit. We cannot bear fruit. We're dead in sin. So our salvation from beginning to end has to be by the grace of God, by his work. The word of God's promise was to regenerate his children at the set time. You know what Ezekiel 16 said? When I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And he said, and I spread my skirt over thee, that's his righteousness, and I covered thy nakedness. And he said, and I swear unto thee. He made a covenant with us. He swore unto you. And he entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God. And thou becamest mine, he said. Now, look what happened in verse 4. Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Circumcision was a picture of the work of the Spirit in regeneration, whereby God writes his everlasting covenant of grace on our heart and makes his child to see Christ has put away the filth of our flesh by his one offering. That's what circumcision was given. That's when God brings us into covenant with him to see that his covenant's sure. Deuteronomy 30 verse 6 says this, "The Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." This is the Spirit's work in this promise. Romans 2 says, "He's not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, a true son of Abraham, a true spiritual elect child of God, who's one inwardly." Circumcision is that of the heart, in the Spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. God the Holy Spirit does this. Colossians 2:10 says, "You're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." When we're circumcised in the heart and given a new heart, born again, made to see him, that old flesh is put off, so we can, a new man now, we can see Christ, and we see that Christ has put away all our body of sin. He's put away our filthy flesh by what he did on Calvary's tree. And God enters into covenant with us and makes us see we've been redeemed by God. God hadn't left anything in our hands. God's done everything that He promised Himself He would do from the beginning. And you know what will happen when God does that? You worship God. We'll worship God. We'll stop worshiping ourselves. We'll stop bragging about something that we did and trying to fool men into thinking we've done something to make ourselves be born again. Isaac was 8 days old. He didn't have a thing in the world to do with this. That God did that on purpose to show that when He regenerates His child, you're as helpless as an infant. You got no word in it. You got no stake in it. You can do nothing in it. Your Father sends forth the Spirit of God according to promise, and He does this work in His children. We're born a second time of the everlasting Father, Christ Jesus. The first time we're born a corruptible seed of Adam. The second time we're born again, we're born of the everlasting Father, Christ, our everlasting Adam, of incorruptible seed, and we live forever with Him because of what He's done. You see how sure this promise of God is? God's not left anything in the hands of men. Now I want you to see one last thing. This is the fourth thing. We see a picture of God's promise here to keep us and bring each of His believing children to the marriage feast with Christ. Look at verse 8. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. Every child born of the Spirit of God right now, just like Isaac when he was an infant and he fed upon his mother's breast, every child born of God, God will plant him in the church of God, and He will feed him by the gospel from then on. And he will eat and grow. That child will eat and he'll grow. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. If so be you've tasted the Lord is gracious. Christ our head will feed us. In Colossians it said, the head from which all the body, by joints and bands having nourishment ministered to us, and knit together, increaseth with an increase that comes from God. And eventually we're going to be weaned, just like Isaac was. He was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. Paul called all of these things. It's called the foolishness of preaching. That's what it is. The foolishness of preaching. Paul called all the gifts of faith and hope, these other gifts we have, he called these childish things. But one day we're going to be weaned from all these things. And in that day when we're weaned from these things, just like Isaac was weaned and Abraham made a great feast, his father made a great feast, we're going to be weaned from these things. And God our Father is going to bring us to a great feast in glory with Christ, the marriage feast of the Lamb. And we're going to sit and enjoy with no sin whatsoever and enjoy the strong meat and see everything Christ has done for us. And see Him as He is. Every word. I want you to turn to 2 Samuel 23. We'll close with this. 2 Samuel 23. Every word that God promises, God fulfills. Now this is why David said this. David's dying. And this is what he said. 2 Samuel 23:5. He said, although my house be not so with God. David's house was a mess. His house was a total mess. And he said, although it be not so with God, yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Now watch this. Ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation, he said. He didn't leave anything in David's hand. It was ordered and sure, and it was all his salvation. God did it all. God did it all. And he said, this is all my desire. Although he make it not to grow, although I'm about to die, I know this is my salvation. He's done everything. See, this is it. All the promises God has made are yes, and they're amen in Christ, to the praise of the glory of God's grace. God fulfills His promise. Rest in the promise of God, just like Abraham did, just like Sarah did, just like Isaac did, and you will rejoice in the Lord. You'll find rejoicing in Him. And in that day, in the end, just like Isaac was weaned and he was enjoy that feast with his father, God guarantees His children that He regenerates and calls by His grace. They shall be weaned from this world, from all these lesser things, and we'll feast with Him one day for all eternity. God fulfills His promise. Amen.